This morning on Easter, the gospel comes to us from the Gospel of John. I invite you, if you would like, to stand there, even in your home, for the reading of the gospel of our Lord. It's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. A new comet is plunging toward us. That ball of ice from outside our solar system was discovered back in December and named Atlas. If it holds together, astronomers think it might be bright enough to provide a spectacular display in our skies next month, visible perhaps even in the daytime. But the latest observations suggest that it is breaking up, and the possible cosmic fireworks will likely be a cosmic fizzle. It won't show up in our skies, much less come round again like famous comets such as Halley's, which is due back in our neighborhood in 2061. Holding together while it turns is the key to a visible comet. A comet is a big ball of ice and dirt. Beyond the orbit of Pluto, there's a huge collection, about 100 billion of those big dirty snowballs. It's called the Oort cloud. Mostly the Oort cloud stays where it is, way out where ordinary folks don't notice it. But every once in a while, one of those snowballs gets bumped or nudged and captured by the sun's gravity. It begins to fall into what we call the solar system toward the sun. By a marvelous trick of God's design, the huge force of the sun pulls a comet for all that distance, a trillion miles or more. Then an incredible display of the laws of gravity, turn it around on a dime, and send it speeding back out again in a blaze of glorious reflected light. The sun is an anchor for the turn. The comet's like a roller skater grabbing a pole and swinging round it to shoot off the way she came. The comet falls within cosmic inches of the sun, whips around it, and soars back out again. If it happens just right, it's now in orbit, held by the sun's gravity in a huge elliptical path that will bring it back again. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 14 says, "She turned around." On the first Easter Sunday morning, Mary made a turn that reversed a fall that she began on Friday afternoon. Though she did not expect it at all, she met again the person around whom her whole life had been turning for the past few months. She turned and saw Jesus. This morning, you and I wait for any of number of things to reverse in our world, most of all the spread of COVID-19. We hope for the numbers of cases and of deaths to go down instead of up. We hope for the stock market and the economy and the number of jobs to go up instead of down. We look for the day we can go out instead of stay in. The hard thing is we have no clear idea of when all that will turn around. Mary didn't either. The rest of verse 14 says she did not realize that it was Jesus. This was, for her, a completely unexpected turn. The last thing she thought to find that morning was a living person. She had come with other women to the grave. She was there to anoint the dead Jesus, to honor his body in death, not to greet him in life. No one, it seems, expected it. The first part of the text tells how Mary ran to Peter and John, who in turn ran to the tomb themselves. John, the beloved disciple, got there first in verse 4, but only bent down to look. Peter, arriving seconds later, barged on in. Then John went in too. They saw the same thing Mary saw, an empty tomb. They were baffled. But surprisingly, it says, John believed, in spite of the fact that John wrote in verse 9 that they did not yet understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. There's much that most of us do not understand this morning. Oh, we know the Easter story. We know, and we've repeated even online, that Christ is risen. Yet our church building stands empty like the tomb in the garden was empty. We've gathered flowers from our yards and maybe even like these lilies here, some from the store. But there are only a few. Our floral cross sits outside now. And instead of ringing with our songs and our shouts, our sanctuary is quiet. Maybe we are getting a taste of the kind of strange and empty circumstances in which John still managed to believe despite everything. The witnesses of the first Easter did not expect it. It did not matter that Jesus told them several times that he would die and then rise again. They were too stupefied by the crucifixion to remember they had seen Jesus raise other people from the dead. They were so distraught and miserable on that Sunday morning that they could see nothing but more trouble in the fact that the tomb was empty. 1 week before, these same people believed Jesus was the master of any situation. They shouted his praise in a procession into the holy city of Jerusalem. They even dared to flaunt the Roman Empire by naming Jesus as their king. But major events stretch time. 4 weeks for us staying home seems like forever. We look back and say, it feels like months have gone by. It felt like that to the disciples of Jesus. Palm Sunday for them was a dim memory long ago, though it was only a week in the past. The man they had proclaimed as king was now a corpse. They did not know what you know. They had not had 2,000 years to tell the story over and over until it's so familiar that we're no longer surprised. We read how many times Jesus told them what would happen, and we wonder how they could be so dense. But these are men and women who went from Palm Sunday to Good Friday without knowing how it would turn out. They did not expect their Lord and teacher to die as a condemned criminal. How could they have expected him to rise from the dead? If you can appreciate their perspective, how inconceivable it would have been for them to understand, then you can understand what a turn it was for Mary when she turned and saw Jesus, and why at first she did not know that it was Jesus. She only turned for a glance. Even when he spoke, asking her why she was crying and for whom she was looking, she did not recognize him. She thought he was the gardener, the keeper of the cemetery, and that perhaps the body she had expected to find had been carried away somewhere else. Mary was weeping, not really looking. Her head was bowed, her voice broken with sobs. She could not see through the salt of her tears. Then it was that Jesus spoke with a gravity that pulled Mary into his orbit forever. He spoke her name, Mary. And the pull of that single word was so great and so tender that she had to turn again. This time the turn was complete. She looked again, and this time she saw. As she turned, the whole world spun round that garden, and nothing was ever the same. In response to hearing her name, Mary cried out the name she called Jesus, Rabboni, teacher. He had named her, now she named him as her master. To Mary Magdalene, this exchange of names was a complete reversal of everything she had expected the morning would be. She thought that she was visiting a lifeless body. Instead, the Lord of life visited her, and he drew her to him once again. Hearing your name can change your course. Entry to stores is limited now, but you can remember shopping when they were crowded, and you'd be walking along intent on your list, on your cart, on the shelves. It's time to be home making supper, and your mind's focused on chicken, peas, rice, bread. But let someone speak your name, call to you in a familiar voice, and you will stop and turn. You forget the frozen vegetables in your hand and look up to greet a friendly face and turn away from your cares for a moment. The sound of your name can also make major changes in your course of life. It can change everything. In 1982, my wife and I left South Bend, Indiana, so I could attend seminary in Chicago. We had attended a covenant church for 5 years in South Bend, yet it had never become clear to us that we should stay in this denomination. We loved that particular church, but we had no great commitment to the covenant as a whole. At seminary in Deerfield in Illinois, we began attending a local church where many seminary students and faculty attended. It was not a covenant church, but it was large and active and full of people we rubbed shoulders with every day at the seminary. After about 3 months, it became clear that despite all that was good about that church, there was one big thing missing for us. No one really seemed to know us or care about us. Not even the pastor seemed to remember us, even after we sat in a membership class with him for several weeks. One Sunday morning, we woke up, looked at each other, and said, "Let's find a covenant church." We did, a small one, with a brand new building and a big mortgage, and quite a few empty seats, Libertyville Covenant. The worship service was just okay. The choir could have used a little more rehearsing, and the sermon was not particularly memorable. But the red hymnal was familiar to us, and the pastor was friendly when we talked with him for a few moments after the service. We were out of town the next weekend, and so it was 2 weeks before we went back to Libertyville Covenant. But that morning, after we parked our car and walked up the hill to the church front door, we were met by the pastor, and he said, "Good morning, Steve and Beth." We had not talked to him but a minute, but he remembered for 2 weeks our names. We have never since left the Covenant Church. It completely turned us around. We were drawn into an orbit where we've remained. I transferred to North Park Seminary the next year. I only wish I had Pastor Eldon Johnson's gift for remembering names. Sometimes I'm afraid I don't do near so well. But I know personally what the transforming experience it can be is. To hear your name from another person is a wonderful gift. The gift to Mary on Easter morning was to hear her name spoken by a mouth she thought was silent forever. It was a voice from the grave, but it did not come from the grave. It came personally from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and there to speak her name with love and grace. Jesus' voice is still not silent. Jesus continued to meet and call by name those he was drawing into his orbit. The 11 remaining disciples and other women who followed him heard his call. Peter, John, James, another Mary, a woman named Joanna. Jesus said that sheep know their shepherd because he calls them by name. Risen from the dead, that's what he did. He called one after another by name, and they each turned from despair and death and followed him into a new life. I heard Jesus call my name when I was 10 years old and gave my life to him as Lord and Savior. I heard him call me again when I was 16 to be a pastor. He used Pastor Eldon to call Bess and my names into covenant ministry. And then he used some of you to call our names to this church nearly 27 years ago. Jesus calls us and turns us around. Over and over through the ages, the living Lord has spoken his people's names, just as he spoke to Mary on that first Easter. The new life of Easter is not a renewal of the Spirit that comes from our own selves. It's not a celebration of the earth's power to bring new life out of the ground. It's not an abstraction. It's not a myth. It is a personal encounter with a living man who will never die because he is the living God. And he calls our names. He is calling your name to turn around and orbit your life around him, either for the first time or once again. Because Jesus calls our names, because he rose from the dead and calls Mary's name, I have no doubt that he can turn us around. I have no doubt that he can turn the troubles and sorrows of this world around. Like a comet diving toward the sun, Jesus went to the cross and turned death around. He can turn anything around. Return now with me to that image of a skater swinging around a pole. But imagine it is Jesus on those skates and the cross is the pole on which he turns. Though it seems drawn out in the Gospels, our Lord rushed to the cross. He was only in his early 30s. His ministry was a bare 3 years. The whole time he's careening headlong toward the cross, diving to his death. Yet it was only so that he could grasp that wood of that tree, swing round it, and rush back out again to greet us on Easter morning. Jesus turns it all around, just like he turned the cross, just like he turned Mary. One of the most beautiful expressions of how Jesus can turn around our lives, can turn around the hard times we experience, is a pattern poem by George Herbert. In the 17th century, Herbert himself had once been a member of Parliament headed toward a career in politics at the King's Court. But the King and two patrons died almost at the same time, and so Herbert turned away from all that and turned toward his faith. At age 36, he decided to become a priest, and the next year became the pastor of a small rural congregation. While there, he wrote poetry, including this. It's called Easter Wings. Lord, who created man, in wealth and store, though foolishly he lost the same, decaying more and more, till he became most poor. With thee, oh, let me rise as larks harmoniously, and sing this day thy victories, then shall the fall further the flight in me. My tender age in sorrow did begin, and still with sicknesses and shame, thou didst so punish sin that I became most thin. With thee let me combine and feel thy victory, for if I imp my wing on thine, affliction shall advance the flight in me. In an innovative bit of printing for those times, Herbert wrote and published this poem turned sideways so that you can see the shape of wings in the words. The shape plays off the idea of flight in the last line of each verse. But the shape also shows how Christ turns life around. The first verse speaks generally of the fall of human beings from our original creation in paradise, and then narrows down as it tells how we by sin lost that first glory. And it keeps getting worse and worse as it goes down, till he became, that is, the human race, till he became most poor. But then Herbert, in a turn, declares, with thee, O let me rise, to say how we may be raised with Christ. Each line then broadens out again, to close with the thought that the fall of human beings actually gave us the opportunity in Christ to fly. The second verse talks about the first part of Herbert's own life, full of sorrow, sickness, and shame. God's punishment for sin. And it again narrows down to this, that I became most thin. And then the turn starts as Herbert prays, with thee let me combine. And he goes on to ask that he may feel for himself Christ's great victory over death. And when he says, for if I imp my wing on thine, he means to say that he wishes to imitate with his own wings, his own life, the victorious wings of Jesus on which he flew from death and the tomb. And so he concludes in the final, again, broad line, affliction shall advance the flight in me. At last is what Christians have always understood about Jesus' death and resurrection. Our lives are so joined to the Lord Jesus that when we suffer, even when we die, the result will be the same as it was for him, for our Lord. God will raise us. We will fly. The suffering, the death, only furthers that, advances that victory, that flight of glory, just as it did for Jesus. That's the big turnaround that we are celebrating on Easter. I've no idea when all this isolation and sickness and economic downturn will turn around. But I know that Jesus has already turned everything important around. And that is all the turn we need. All the turn I need, all the turn that you need. It's hard to understand that last bit that Jesus said to Mary in verse 17. Do not hold on to me. In the King James, it sounds like social distancing. Touch me not. But Jesus was not forbidding touch. In just the next bit in the chapter, he invited the other disciples, including Thomas, to touch him. No, he really meant for Mary not to hold on to him there in the garden. Jesus was not yet ascended to his Father in heaven. And in the meantime, while he was still on earth, he needed Mary to go and tell the others about the fact that he was alive before that ascension. They needed to see. They needed to turn to him like she had. And so when Jesus told Mary, "Do not hold on to me," he meant it like that roller skater can't hang on to that pole very long, like a comet cannot get sucked into the gravity well of the sun very long. You can't just be by yourself as a Christian. Me and Jesus, as they say. You touch and are turned by Jesus to head back out, to share the good news of his great turn with others who are waiting to have their own lives turned around in him. When a comet turns around the sun, it glows. The heat of the sun melts some of the ice. Dust and gases are released that become the tail of the comet, glowing and reflecting the sun's own light. Its turn around the sun turns it into a beacon in the sky. Mary went back to the other disciples, glowing with the news of the new life of the Lord. He turned her into a messenger of the good news that he had risen and that he was drawing them to God. As Jesus turns your life around in his grace, he's also sending you out with the same good news. You too are sent with the message, "I have seen the Lord." If we were at church together, I, in a moment, would literally turn you around and send you back out, telling you to go out into the places where you live and work and go to school, and let the light of Christ blaze out from you. I can't say it quite the same today, but I know the day is coming when you will be able to do that, when this affliction of a virus will advance the flight in all of us, and we'll wing our way out again to love and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ. In the meantime, turn where you are toward Jesus. He is calling your name. He is turning you around. The pain, the sadness, the stress, that's just the turning point. Your share in the cross. Don't break up like the Atlas Comet, but grab hold of this hard time and swing round it toward Jesus. And when the moment comes, be ready to fly. I promise that you will, because Jesus Christ promised you will. He is risen indeed. Amen.